It's been a series about transformation in our lives, okay, becoming more like Christ so that we can make an impact for Christ in our community with the people that we are around every day. We began this series talking about how we're living in a world that's where sin is, well, seems to be increasing at least, where there definitely is a growing resistance to God and Christianity. So how are we supposed to make an impact for Christ? Should we preach louder? Should we post more boldly on social media? Should we shout about the need for people to repent and turn to Jesus? Probably not. Not saying we shouldn't do those things at all, but what's going to make an impact? Based on what we've seen in Titus, I don't think that's what Paul would say. I do think what he would say is transformation, okay? Godliness, sanctification, we talked about that last week, becoming the kind of people that Christ wants us to be and has called us to be as his ambassadors in this world, people who are winsome and people who are noticeably different than the rest of society and the direction of society and the way that people, a lot of people are going. Adorn the gospel. That was one of the phrases in chapter 2. Adorn the gospel or adorn the truth so that you can open doors to sharing the gospel. So throughout our study of Titus, we've seen how Paul was calling them to be different, just to review a little bit. First of all, that their faith and knowledge of the truth, okay, we have faith, we have knowledge, we champion those things, but those must be in accord with godliness in our lives. Okay, it's not enough to believe, it's not enough to know the truth, we also need to allow it to transform our lives. That was the first sermon. That their spiritual leaders should be godly husbands and fathers who demonstrate kindness, goodness, and self-control. We looked at that, sermons 2 and 3. That the false teachers who were promoting the idea that the people could live however they wanted to, those false teachers were wrong. It's not okay to live however you want to. Your behavior must be different than the people around you, because that kind of behavior was the outflow of God's grace in salvation, not separate from salvation, but the not earning salvation, the outflow of the grace of God in our hearts. And part of why Jesus gave himself for them, we looked at that last week. Godliness and transformation is not only important, because every Christian would say it's important, but we can say, yeah, that's important, but I'm not going to do it. It's not only important, but it's also necessary, and it must happen in our lives. That was the last 2 sermons. So I hope that this series has been helpful for you. I hope that it stirred you up toward love and good deeds. Maybe the sermons, maybe discussion, maybe your own personal reflection. And now we have 1 more chapter and 1 sermon left. Titus chapter 3 is what we're covering this morning, and it's a perfect way for us to end this series. I think you'll see that, because it summarizes everything that we've been talking about and just a great kind of cap to the end. But also, this is going to be a sermon and more so a chapter in Scripture that's going to be challenging for a lot of us, because it feels like we should do the opposite of what this chapter is telling us to do. And it has to do with our public behavior. Okay? It has to do with the way that we treat people in our society and the way that we act toward our governing authorities, especially, I think, when we disagree with them. So I want to talk a little bit about the times we live in. It's really troubling times for Christianity in America. For Christianity, in the Christian perspective, we're headed in the wrong direction. We're certainly, as a society, not heading toward Christ. Our nation is quickly turning away from God, quickly turning away from the Bible and biblical morality, and it appears that many of our governing leaders are leading the way in doing that. And we can see the likelihood of growing persecution as we think about what are things going to become like. We see the likelihood of growing persecution. We can see that we could lose some of our freedoms and our preferred way of life. And things could get really bad in our country for everyone, not just for Christians, if our leaders don't turn things around. And so the question is, what are we supposed to do in our situation? A lot of things that I've seen Christians do don't line up with what we're going to see in Titus today. And I think we want something that's good for our nation, that's good for our children, good for our grandchildren, and I think we're afraid that that's not going to happen with the way that things are currently going. But I think that we've allowed fear and we've allowed anger to cause us to do things that Jesus would not want us to do in a desperate attempt to turn things around. And as I look at Scripture, as I think about what I've seen a lot of Christians doing, what many Christians have been doing, I don't think is going to work. I think what's going to happen is that it's going to lead to a greater sense of hopelessness because it doesn't work, and it will accomplish the opposite of what we want to do because it's going to lead, I think, to closed doors for the gospel, and I think it's going to lead to greater opposition. Okay? This is a wonderful chapter for us to really grapple with this week, and so I'll get that started with this sermon this morning. There's a divine alternative to what I see a lot of Christians, the direction I see a lot of Christians going. It's a divine direction that brings hope. It brings hope. In the midst of hopelessness, as we look at what's going on, it brings hope. It shows us the way that we should go if we will trust God and stop trying to do it our way. And I honestly don't know that it will turn things around for our earthly nation. I hope it does. I don't know if it will, but I do believe that it will make a difference for our heavenly kingdom, okay? Our eternal home, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that we belong to as of first importance. More important than Americans, we are Christians, okay? We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, co-heirs with Christ. We're with him in his mission first, okay? That's what we're going to look at today. That's what this chapter forces us into in a good way. Before we read it, I want us to think first, to kind of get the setting in the context of this chapter, in this teaching, is I want us to think about what things were like on the island of Crete. So we can kind of compare how bad things are now compared to what they were like back then. We think things are getting bad here, and I want to just describe to you a little bit about what the Christians on Crete were dealing with. And a lot of this is just repeat of bringing up the realities of what they were dealing with. We already know from previous sermons that Crete was a very rough society. It's like throughout the book of Titus, you see these little descriptions of what people were like on Crete, and they were evil. Okay, they were very wicked society, nasty people. There were no filters and seemingly very little holding back from terrible behavior. This was a pre-Christian society. We've never lived in a pre-Christian society. Okay, they weren't coming from a history of biblical morality that helped to hold things in check like we have in America. They had no biblical influence or morality. This was a completely pagan society. So in that way, it's a little bit different than where we're at. Their governing authorities were no different than the rest of society. They were evil people, just like everyone else. And I truly believe that the people, the citizens of Crete, hated their governing authorities. They despised them because they were put in place, their authorities, by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had come in a few generations earlier, and multiple attempts to subdue this island of mercenaries and pirates that were unsuccessful, but finally they beat them down enough to bring them into submission. And so this empire had forcefully taken over this island many years earlier, and the people who were left, who this letter was written for, I mean, it was written to Titus, but also we talked about, you know, it was intended that Titus would read it to the people there. They were descendants then of pirates and mercenaries who had fought against their governing authorities and lost and died. Okay? So their grandparents had died to these governing authorities. And so there's Their heritage was a heritage of resistance to rule, rebellion. And I believe that's the way that they treated their rulers, okay? Pagan society, nasty people, mean to each other, and rebellious against their governing authorities, who they hated. But now, some of these Cretans had become Christians. Okay, so the question is, what should they act like in such a wicked society? Two questions, I guess, primarily that this text will answer is, how should they act toward people who are evil, okay, fellow citizens? And number two, how should they act toward governing authorities that they disagreed with that were evil? Paul tells Titus what they should do, and it's like, really? So let's read. Please turn, if you have your Bible, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Obviously, this is the word of God, and this comes to us with the authority of God, and our two verses that if you put yourself in their situation or in our situation, it's like, okay, here it is. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Okay? Think about how difficult that would be. And think about how different that would be. Difficult, very difficult. Different, very different. There's really no need, as I look at these, it's like there's a lot of passages that I have to kind of interpret. There's no need to really interpret anything here. It's very straightforward. The only thing I could probably do is throw in that caveat that we usually would throw in that Paul, I think, intended is that unless they command you to outright sin. So we can throw that in. But unless their rulers were commanding them to bow to an idol or visit a temple prostitute or do something to directly violate God's moral law, this was the way that new Cretan believers were to act when it came to their behavior in public. And this would have been drastically different than the way that the average Cretan acted. I think this would have been a really hard change for these new believers to make, a really hard change, especially in regard to their rulers and authorities who had killed their grandparents and they hated for a long time. Okay? That's the commands, but Paul doesn't just give them these commands. He then goes on to say why. Okay, here's why. Okay, we're going to get to the first part of his reason in verse 3. We're going to kind of walk through this slowly. Titus 3:3 says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Obviously, he's talking about the way they used to be, but in talking about how they used to be and saying we ourselves were once the way that everyone else still is. This is the way that people are acting on Crete, and that's the way you used to be. And he reminds them, they were like everyone else. Don't forget, you used to be foolish. You used to be disobedient and led astray. You used to be slaves to various passions and pleasures, wild, riotous living, passing your days in malice and envy. You used to be hated by others and hating one another. You used to be just like them, but then something happened, and this is why you need to be different. And then he goes on, verses 4 through 7. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." You used to be like them, but he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. You didn't have to earn it. You wouldn't have. You couldn't have. "But according to his own mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Don't forget what God has done for you, is what he's telling him. I know you hate what's going on in your society. I know you hate what's going on with in your government. I know that your rulers are corrupt and wicked, but you used to be just like them, and look what God has done for you. Even when the Cretan believers were still lost in wickedness and sin, Paul points out, and think, they're just like everyone else. At that point, God showered them with goodness and loving kindness, Paul says, and he saved them. And it's not because of anything good that they did. He saved them because he is good, because he is merciful, and he wanted to pour out his mercy and grace on them. And he saved them by the washing of regeneration. We talked about that in previous weeks. So that cold, dead heart of sin that they had and the wickedness that led them to doing all those wicked behaviors in the past, he has washed it away and replaced it with a new heart that's alive to God. Paul says he saved them by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, okay, poured out upon them by Christ, dwelling in their hearts. God saved them. We've talked about this in previous weeks as well. Poured out upon them to lead them to be different, to lead a repentant and godly life. And God did all that, which is he justified them, declaring them to be forgiven, declaring them to be righteous by his grace so that they would become heirs of eternal life. Okay? God had mercy on you when you were wicked and rebellious. He had mercy on you. He gave you all this stuff. He washed your sins away, and he gives you the inheritance of heaven. Don't forget. Don't forget. They were wicked and rebellious, but God had mercy and did all of this for them. And for that reason, that's the reason Paul gives for why they should treat the wicked and rebellious people around them and the wicked and corrupt governing authorities in their society with respect, goodness, gentleness, and courtesy. Treat them that way because that's how God treated you when you were lost in your wickedness and sin. Become like your Savior. Paul continues, verses 8 through 11. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. So he's telling Titus these things, okay, that so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Not to bad behavior and rebellious behavior like everyone else, but to good works, because these things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So he tells Titus that the Cretan believers were to be devoted to doing good works in their sinful society because those good works and being involved in that would be profitable for the people around them. And I think when he says that, what he has in mind is spiritually profitable. It would make an impact for Christ, okay? It would make an influence for the gospel if they would devote themselves to good works. They were to avoid, he says, all the controversies, the arguments, the quarrels that everyone else was involved in and caught up with, because he basically says those are completely worthless. And he goes on in that setting to say those who refused should be warned, and if they continued to fight and argue and stir up division, just like everyone else in their society, they should be removed from the church, from the fellowship of believers, because that kind of behavior is not becoming of Christians. They are warped, he says, they're sinful and self-condemned. The Spirit of God is not in them. And so it ties in with some of the things we've talked about in other weeks. Their outward behavior, if they're continuing to just be like everyone else, shows that they're warped, sinful, and self-condemned. So the public conduct of the new Christians was a matter of utmost importance to Paul. And it was because of the influence it would have for Christ and his kingdom and the gospel in their society. So the way that they treated other citizens and their rulers and authorities was highly important. In his commentary on Titus, Donald Guthrie says, "Here the apostle evidently fears that the turbulent Cretans, who are now Christians, might too readily implicate the church in political agitation, which could only bring the gospel under suspicion." Okay? Which tells you that if these new Christians who are now taking the name of Christ and Christianity upon them were agitators in that society, it would bring the gospel under suspicion and it would bring oppression. Paul did not want that to happen. He knew that their fleshly, their sinful tendencies would be to behave the way that they used to behave not that long ago, to continue to behave that way, but he wanted them to be different and to do the opposite of what they would have done before, and so that they would adorn the gospel, okay, decorate the gospel in their society, like he wrote in chapter 2. Now, there's several other passages. There's one where Paul writes about the same desire when he wrote to Timothy. Remember, Timothy was in a similar situation to Titus, a different city, not on Crete, but Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, you're going to hear similar things that he tells to Timothy for similar reasons. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? Christian resistance and quarreling destroys the work of the kingdom. Okay? But when Christians pray for their leaders and their communities and live peaceful and godly and quiet lives, dignified in every way, it opens the door for the gospel and the truth to shine forth. That's what pleases God our Savior. The kingdom of heaven must come first. And that's what I think I see in our society, which I'll get to, you know, talk about what do we do with this in our day? Like, the kingdom of heaven must come first. And that's a shift that's really hard for me to make. And it's a shift I think that's hard for a lot of us to make. The kingdom of heaven must come first. Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, which, you know, the era in which these things are being written, they're pretty much all being written in somewhere in the Roman Empire. And the Roman emperor with a lot of these was Nero. He's not a nice guy, okay? Very evil leader. And these were written in that context. Here's what Peter says: "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Okay? By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Not by quarreling and winning an argument that everyone else is trying to do, but by doing good. Verse 16, "Live as people who are free." Okay, you're free in Christ. "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, doing good. Honor everyone." So he's saying exactly the same things as what Paul was telling Titus. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Public behavior is extremely important for demonstrating the truth about the gospel and about our Savior, is what Peter says. So now, going back to Titus 3, Paul opposed resistant, rebellious, and quarrelsome behavior and commanded them to do good works instead, even under their godless governing leaders. And the reason he gave was, that's the way that God treated you, and that's how you're to demonstrate the gospel to an onlooking world. And so now let's think about us. You know, you're like, what's he gonna say here? Think about us. I mean, think about you. Like, I'm coming to this passage the same way that any of you are coming to this passage. You need to do your own meditating on this, your own prayer and working through this as well as other passages. So think about this. These are some of my thoughts. Think about some of the turmoil that we've been through in the past few years. Okay? So mask mandates. Didn't we love that? Stay-at-home orders. Uncontrolled rioting 50 miles away. A controversial election. Our rulers and authorities made decisions that many of us strongly disagreed with. So the question then is, this is looking back. I'm going to go past, present, and then thinking about the future. So now, in the past, think back to all those things. How well did your public behavior reflect what we just read in Titus 3, 1 through 2? Okay, just think about it. Grade yourself based on just Titus 1 or 2. Or 3, 1 and 2. Okay, that's past. What about right now? So there's heated public division about the direction our country should be going. There are some decisions that happen when I hear about them. They're so foolish and godless. And it's like some of our leaders are bent on destroying America. It's just crazy. Okay? There's fear all over. There is all kinds of anger. There's all kinds of emotions and opinions. How well right now does your public behavior reflect Titus 3, especially 1 and 2? When it comes to people in our society who are living wicked and disobedient lives, how are you acting toward them? Does it look like what we just read? We're just grading ourselves right now, okay? Or evaluating. That's present. Now, future. We're coming up on another election year. Yay! An election that many will say, probably from both sides, that this is the last chance to turn things around, and maybe it is. What will your behavior look like a year from now, or this next year? What will your social media posts look like? Will it represent Christ, or will it fit in with the rest of society? Okay. These are things I'm thinking about, and as I think about preaching and making us think about how do we interact with this text that we're studying today, I think we need to grapple with these questions, because when I look at what the new believers were facing on Crete, I really don't see a reason why Titus 3 shouldn't apply to us in our situation. We have been called to be different, even when evil things happen in our society that we disagree with. We've been called to be different. Now, I guess I didn't do a deep study on the government in Crete, but I think that things are different in our nation because our government has given us the rights to free speech, the rights to disagree publicly, the rights to peaceful protest. I don't know if the Cretans had those rights, but we do, and that's a privilege. People died for those rights. But along with that privilege comes the responsibility of how we exercise those rights. People should see a difference in how we speak, how we disagree, and how we protest. We shouldn't agree with evil or harmful decisions or laws. I don't think Paul's going there. Okay, when he gives the, you know, be subject, be obedient. I don't think we should agree with wicked things and bad, you know, harmful decisions or laws. We shouldn't be silent about evil practices or injustice or crimes against humanity. We shouldn't conform to wickedness or insanity. I don't think that's what Paul is saying that Christians should do, is conformity and just become and accept and tolerate. But we do have to be careful that our responses to people who disagree with us and to governing authorities who disagree with us and who we think are ruining our lives aren't exactly the same as the unbelievers who happen to agree with us. So what's the difference going to be between our responses as a Christian family, our responses to whatever happens, say, in the next year, compared to the people who generally disagree with us who are not part of the Christian family and who are unbelievers? Are our responses going to look the same as theirs? They shouldn't. They should be different, okay? How? Where am I? Here we go. Found it. I come back to the point I made earlier that I think is key. As important as our citizenship on earth is, and that's important to all of us, right? This is here and now. This is like what we're living in. As important as that is, our citizenship in heaven must come first if we're followers of Christ. We should not be doing things that destroy the work of Christ's kingdom in a desperate attempt to preserve our earthly one. I'm going to say that again, because as I was going through it this morning earlier, I was like, I think that's a key thing. I think that's what Paul's getting at. We should not be doing things that destroy the work of Christ's kingdom in a desperate attempt to preserve our earthly one. In other words, we're not to overcome evil with evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. So it's got to be different. Christians should be different. Our attitudes should be different. Okay? Is your attitude different, or is it the same as everyone else who's afraid and angry? Our public comments should be different. Do your posts look different than unbelievers who agree with you and are posting stuff? Slander. These are things I see just generally. There's slander. There's gossip, you know, dealing with the way things are going. Hatred, crass language, resistance, rebellion, stirring up division. Those kinds of things, if I'm understanding Paul correctly, should not be linked with the people who belong to a God who has shown us mercy and forgiveness and loving kindness and salvation even when we were in rebellion against Him. He did that for us when we were wicked and lost, and now He's calling us to behave differently so that other people who are wicked and lost will see His mercy and grace through a people who are different. People should see that even when we disagree with our rulers and authorities in the direction of our society, we are somehow, they should see this. They should see Titus 3, 1 and 2. They should see that we are submissive, obedient, ready for every good work, gentle, and courteous to all people. Does submissive mean we have to conform to evil practices and we have to agree? No, I don't think that's what Paul was getting at. But I think it means being respectful citizens. Okay? We should pray for our leaders. Peter told us that. That was Paul in 1 Timothy. We should pray for our leaders and put our trust in God, not the next election cycle. We aren't controlled by anger and fear like everyone else, or we shouldn't be. Okay? Are there things to be angry about? Absolutely. Are there things to be afraid of? Yes. But we're Christians. We have Christ. We know what's going to happen in the future, okay? We know that we have the victory in Him. We must be different. We shouldn't be like everyone else. We have a God who we believe is in control. Do we demonstrate that in our public behavior? Even when bad things are happening and going on, we have a God who is in control. By this, people will know that we are sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. At one point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is like, hey, guys, love your enemies. What? Pray for those who persecute you. Okay, if you do good only to those who do good back to you, like, what is that? Even the Gentiles do that. Even unbelievers do that. But if you love your enemies, you show that you something's different about you. You're sons and daughters of your Father who's in heaven. They'll see Christ in us. I am sorrowful. Like, I mean, I feel heaviness a lot when I look at what's going on in our world. Like, I hate it. A lot of stuff. Okay? I feel sorrowful as I watch the foolishness and the demise of various governing and social institutions and the consequences it's having on our children and our families, our economy and our nation. It is saddening. It's maddening. It would be very easy to turn the corner and give in to fear and anger. But if I do, I turn into a person who doesn't represent Christ anymore, even though I bear His name. And so I promote a false version of Christ and Christianity to unbelievers that will lead people to believe that's what He's really like. And I do that in my attempts to save the nation. The nation or the kingdom of heaven must come first. Okay. If I do that, I ruin His reputation. I ruin my witness. I create huge barriers to the gospel for unbelievers, and I give a reason for there to be persecution for me and my children. Don't I? Man, like it's a tough situation we're in, because at least in our perspective, we had it better, and now it's getting worse, and we don't like it. And we want it to stop, and we want to stand up, and we want to fight. You know what? So does everybody else. But we're Christians, and we got to do it different. We have to be different. And we got a great opportunity coming up this year, election year. Oh, man, great opportunity. Let's do it differently this time. Okay? It's okay for people to see that we disagree with certain policies or whatever. That's okay. But the way that we disagree needs to be different than other people who disagree along with us and agree with us about the same things, okay? We have been called to be different so that by the way we live our lives, people will see Christ in us and we can make an impact for Him. That's the whole sermon series, okay? Different in our homes, different in our workplaces, different in our schools, and different in our community. And so I think we need to probably the practice of loosening our grip on our worldly home as we take a firmer grip on our heavenly one. That's how we make an impact on the society for Christ. That's how we make an impact through transformation. So I hope that this book and this series has helped you to see the importance of these things. I hope it's challenged you on some points. I hope it's led you to confession and repentance. And now may God give us the grace that we need to walk in obedience to Him, because it isn't going to be easy. Let's pray. Father, I love this chapter because it reminds me, I mean, it just says what the gospel is. Even while I was dead and wicked and rebellious in my sins, God had mercy on me. I mean, I remember the state of my condition when I was before Christ, and there was nothing in me that wanted you, God. And I was heading toward a life of destruction, and you had mercy. And you stepped in, and you saved me. You changed me. You gave me a new heart. You gave me a new calling. You made me a new citizen. And so my citizenship, all of a sudden, was in heaven. And that citizenship became much more important than my citizenship in America. And you called me to behave a certain way so that other citizens in America or wherever would see that I was a citizen of heaven, that I was different. I thank you for that. I thank you for that work of power and transformation that you've done in all of our lives who are trusting and following Jesus today. We can see it. We can see what you've done in us. And as we look at governing officials and we look at wicked people in our society, we see that hasn't happened to them yet. And the way that we behave can be the thing that God uses to bring about that change in some of their lives. But we have to be faithful to you. We have to trust you. We have to be careful about how we live. And we have to model Christ in our behavior. Give us the power to do this because it's so hard. It's so easy to give in to anger and fear like everyone else. It's so hard, I would say impossible, to not do that without your Spirit, but we have your Spirit. And so empower us by your Spirit. Help us see things differently and move forward in this election year differently, so that Christ will be glorified and more people will have open doors to hearing about Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.